We've been going through Psalms on Wednesday, and you know, this one kind of jumped out a little bit. Thought, well, probably be good for Sunday morning. You're going to get a little bit of history before we dig into this, because it's important to get some of the context of what's going on. Most of these Psalms are written by King David. Some of them are not, but most of them are. And in this particular psalm, the idea that comes across is answered prayer. Answered prayer, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Answered prayer. And I'll say I need a little bit of this encouragement from this psalm personally, but I do want to warn y'all, don't go to the Bible looking for what you can get out of it, because the Bible is not written for what you can get out of it. It's written because God has something to say to people. And the first and foremost thing, really, the only thing you need to understand about the Bible is, what is God trying to say? Because he has a message, and he has something he's trying to communicate to people, and he's communicating through people, in this case, people who have the Spirit of God, men like David, who's a man after God's own heart. This man writes down prayers. He writes down these prayers and songs, turns them into songs. And so we need to understand what is the Spirit of God trying to communicate. And I am very concerned for what we call Christianity in America. It is just very individualistic, and what are you getting out of this, and what does it say to you type stuff. And we're missing the fact that if you believe this is God's words, then the most important thing is, what is he trying to tell you? Not what am I trying to find out in this? Or how does this apply to my life? Some things honestly don't apply to your life. Some things are being said to other people. And then we go in there and we make it say things that it doesn't say. And I mean, it's just becomes American Christianity. And the important thing is, if you're going to say, I'm Bible believer, what is God saying? That's the question. What is he talking about? What is he saying? Because his message and his communication and what he's saying is the most important thing. So that said, Psalm 6, it's written by David. David is a man after God's own heart. And in the scope of things, the Psalms they're broken down into five books. The first book of Psalms covers chapters 1 through 41. And if you guys have been coming Wednesday night, you already heard some of this stuff. But Psalms 1 through 41 is the first book of Psalms. And there's, like I said, there's book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5 as you go through. Total 150 Psalms in the Bible. And the thought is, they're not arranged by chronology, what's written first, second, third, fourth, fifth. It's not arranged that way. It's arranged by themes and message. What is the message of this? And the message of the first 41 Psalms is absolutely contrary to the Jewish religion in Jesus' day. It is absolutely contrary, because the message is, the people that are God's people are people that trust God. David will spend psalm after psalm and prayer after prayer praying sometimes against his enemies. And those enemies are not Gentile people. They're people within Israel who are hunting him down. So all of this nation is sort of fighting against itself. There's part of the nation that wants to follow the Lord, and there's that's like a remnant of the nation, and then a big part of the nation is just using scriptures to say, yeah, God's with us, yeah, God's with us, yeah, God's with us. And the reality is, God is with you if you trust Him. He's with you if you believe what He's saying. And we talked about trust, I think, last week. Trust is it's a very important thing. It is, and I didn't mean to go off on a tangent like this, but trust is, you may say you and I believe things based on facts. We all believe things based on trust. Who do you trust? Because you don't have access to some of the archaeology and, you know, manuscripts and stuff like that. So we all choose who we trust. And your beliefs are based on who you choose to trust. Now, you may choose to trust somebody whose system coincides more with what you see around you, which is what kind of most everybody does. But the idea that trust is so important, and this is why God talks over and over about trusting Him. This is the relationship. This is how you have a relationship. This is how you have a relationship with people. This is how you have a relationship with God. And so David, a man after God's own heart, will over and over say in the first 41 Psalms, the ones that trust you are blessed. The ones that trust you, trust in Him, trust in Him. He's my shield, trust in Him, trust in Him. And this is the theme of the first, really, 41 Psalms. And it shows up again in this one. It's not blessed is the nation of Israel's, blessed are those who trust Him. And that needs to be understood. It needs to be well understood, because this is how you get to the point of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But that's further on. We're going to talk about this particular psalm dealing with answered prayer. Look at the very first verse. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me. My bones are sore vexed. Jump all the way down to, let's see. Well, I was going to say the very end, but you know what? I'm going to stop there. I'll give you the first two verses because I'll give you a few thoughts on this. Answered prayer, there's three things that David's going to point out about answered prayer in this psalm. But and we're going to cover those three things. A few thoughts on the psalm itself. Some of you may have some of the title work in here to the chief musician, Neginoth. That is like a stringed instrument. And a lot of these psalms, when David writes these things down, he writes down just like you would write down something in a piece of music. There's a key signature. There's a time, a tempo. There's direction for, is this vocal? It's instrumental. What is this? And a lot of the times you'll see that in the Psalms where there's musical notation of what this is. One of the things it says is Sheminith, and that means like an eighth. So it's like, a musical notation. It's either a key or the timing of the music. And it looks like the psalm is like a congregational. It's meant to be sung as a congregational prayer, which you'll find most music is like prayer. It's like a prayer that's just, when you sing, it's kind of like a prayer to the Lord. And that's how the Psalms are. So David is really the voice for a faithful remnant in Israel many times in the Psalms. In this case, again, he's being hunted down. And you'll see at the beginning of a lot of these Psalms, there's the situation David finds himself in. And then the request David makes, and then the confidence David has. He'll say, you know, you've answered me, you've heard my voice. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me. And so it's answered prayer, and this is something we need. It's something I need. I need to be encouraged by this, and I was encouraged by it in reading it. And so, like I said, you and I need answered prayer. We need answered prayer. We need to hear from God. You have to hear from the Lord. What is he talking about? But then you have to hear from him. What is he saying? David would say later on in the Psalms, and say, Lord, if you kept silent, if you did not speak to me, I would be like them that just go down into the pit. Meaning your light is my deliverance. Your voice is how I'm saved. You are my shepherd. And I follow your voice, and this is how I'm delivered. And so he would say, it's Psalm 28, where he says, if you hadn't spoken to me, I would be like them that go down to the pit. David understands fully what Moses said. Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is how man lives. This is where life is found. It's found in the words of God. Just like Jesus Christ would say, my words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You can eat bread all day, all that you want. He talked about eating his body, and then some were concerned about his, you know, being a cannibal and things like that, and a lot of them leave. He's like, no, my words, what I'm saying to you, that's spirit and that's life. This is how you're directed. This is the thing that gets you out of the pit. This is the thing that rescues you. And so you and I, we need to hear from the Lord. And there's ways you can avoid hearing from the Lord, and then there's ways to hear from God. But first of all, you have to be, I would say, first of all, you need to want to hear from him, obviously. You need to want to hear from him. You need to be in a position where you think you need to hear from him. And David is going to cover some of this. Let's deal with these three things, these three aspects of answered prayers. May not last too long, but hopefully it's an encouragement to you this morning. In the first two verses, David really announces he's just being honest with God about where he is. He's being honest with God, and he's not saying things, you know, we're humble, or just... we bow before you humbly and come before you. No, he's in trouble. And until you acknowledge the trouble you're in, if you're in trouble, not everybody's in trouble all the time, but sometimes you're in trouble. I think sometimes we live our lives like everything's trouble. It's all trouble. We're all trouble all the time. We're just trouble. It's terrible. It's all terrible. It's not. There's high points. There's low points. And sometimes you're in trouble. And so David is genuinely in trouble. He's in trouble in a way that none of us have ever been in trouble. He's actually being hunted by people. Actively hunted by people who don't want to talk bad about him only. They want him dead. That's a level of trouble we haven't been around. And so David is being actively hunted. And he says, I am weak. I have some parts of my life I have messed up before the Bathsheba incident. But answered prayer, number one, it's going to require you and I to be honest about ourselves with God. And I don't mean just say the right words to God. I think that's the religious stuff. Religion can get it's not always a bad thing in the Bible. It's not always a bad thing in life, but that whole sort of formality of, you know, just the coming before God in a certain way, and it's pretense, and it's just, oh God, we are so weak and we just need help, and you don't believe any of that. When you believe that, you probably wouldn't say it that way. It'd be, God, I need help. I need help. I genuinely do not have the strength or the power or the capacity to deal with this. I don't have it. It is not in me to do this. It is not in me to go forward. It is not in me to understand. It is not in me to handle this level of opposition I find myself in. And so David says that, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Confession says, God, you have a right, and if it's a sin matter, confession, conviction is, Lord, you have a right to be angry. I have taken the truth that I know, and I have trampled on it. I have taken the light that I've been given, and I have hidden it. Lord, you have a right to be angry with me. You have a right to be vengeful or wrathful against me. This is conviction. This is something, honestly, this is... When is the last time the Lord was able to find something in your life, to point something out that really needed to be changed? It needed to be removed, it needed to be added, and it really needed to be changed. Because this is what we go around saying. Oh, I've learned so much from the Bible. I've learned so much. It's amazing. It's just changed my life. And my question sometimes is, how has it changed your life? You've been doing the same things for 20 years. How has it changed your life? What does that mean? I love the words of God. I've just learned so much. What do you mean you learned something? What did you learn? What new light came upon your life that made you say, oh, wow, this is contrary to what God wants? Or this is something I should start doing with my life. David is, part of his identity of being a man after God's own heart is he lives this way. When he says he learned something from God, he learned something. And that meant something in his life. That was some encouraging thing. It was some helpful thing. It was something he needed to move away from. And we need it regularly, really. It's the idea that, well, I got victory once and for all. I'm never going to have to deal with that again. That's not true. That's why you need encouragement, because you're going to face the same evil tomorrow that you face today. You're going to face the same trouble. It's going to come right back at you. The temptation, if you're disposed to certain temptations, just come right back at you. And God bless you if you get over some temptations, you'll find new ones. I mean, it's the same things over and over. You don't plant the flag in the ground and say, I've conquered Christianity. As long as you live here, you struggle with stuff. And it's not, I don't want to make life sound like this constant struggle and woe is me, my life is so terrible. No. Sometimes there's ups, sometimes there's downs. If you want to do good and you face trouble when you try to do good. This is David. David knows what's right to do. He also has some very, very specific promises from God, and he knows that. So he approaches the Lord in confession. Lord, don't be angry with me. But that's conviction. God has a right to be mad at some things you do. He says, don't punish me because you're mad at me. Don't punish me punitively. You know, and the irony of the whole thing about punishment is when you and I accept the discipline or the consequences of our actions, at that point, the consequences of our actions are no longer needed. Your will has been lined up. You understand, I messed up. I don't want to do that again. And at that point, the education is over. That's what I need you to acknowledge. And so David says, I have done some, I don't know what particular thing he's talking about, but I would say the irony is that when you accept your punishment, you really don't need the punishment anymore. You got the point. The point was to understand you're not in line with the will of God. And when you understand that, that's what you needed to understand. Graduation. There you go. You've graduated now. You got it. That's actually something that's said in Leviticus about the punishment. When you understand that why these things are going on, and it clicks in your mind, and you say, yeah, Lord, you do have a right to be angry with what I've done. And the Lord says, okay, well, that's what we're after. That's what we're trying to get to. I just need your will to be lined up with my will. And the punishment is to correct the will. That's what it's for. And if your will is corrected, there's no need for the correction anymore. You're lined up with God's will. Repentance, confession, this conviction that David encounters. It's like it's kind of like the conviction of Nineveh, you know, when Jonah preaches. He preaches to Nineveh, and Ninevites they're not Israelites. They're not part of the covenant, the old covenant with Moses or anything. But Jonah's told to go preach to them. Why? Because the blessing has always been to all nations. Through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations. Through your seed, all nations are going to be blessed. I'm going to create out of you a nation. Out of that nation is going to be born a Messiah. That Messiah is the solution to sin, and all nations are going to be blessed by that Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Jonah sent to Nineveh. 40 days, this place is going to be burned to the ground, destroyed. He's not going to protect it. Babylonians, whoever, they're going to come in, and this place, this capital city, is going to be wiped out. And then the Ninevites start to think about that. You know, we really don't really deserve any protection from God. We've disregarded God and all of our culture. But maybe, just maybe, if we turn things around for a few days, maybe he'll take note of it. And so the king orders this fast, and he tells the people, get rid of your idols, get rid of your wickedness. And so for 3 days, animals don't eat, people don't eat, and the country just begs God for help. And then Jonah goes up the hill, and he waits for the fire to just come down, or the army to close in. And he sits on the hill, and he waits. Nothing happens. And he waits, and nothing happens. He doesn't know that Nineveh they've repented. They want God's blessing. And so Jonah gets mad, and the Lord's like, why are you mad? I mean, there's a lot of innocent people in this town. Why are you mad? Well, I was hoping you would destroy these wicked people. Well, I would. But not if they're going to be right with me. I'm not. I'm not going to destroy a bunch of people who trust me. So Jesus Christ would say in reference to that event, the people of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation. Talking to a bunch of Israelites. Against this generation. Why? Because they believed God. They responded to whatever light they're given. God's against us. We don't want God to be against us. Let's do something to at least show that we want to be on God's side. Let's get rid of the wickedness, because we understand our sins, our wickedness is the things that separate between us and God. We understand that much. We may not understand it all, but we get that. This is the attitude God's after. And so David, this is his attitude. Lord, I know I've done wrong. Again, I don't know what wrong he's done particularly. He talks about being weak. And that's tough to honestly admit. I mean, we all say it when we don't believe it. Just not good enough. You don't believe that. You believe you are good enough. You believe you do deserve. You believe you are entitled. I'm just a lowly old sinner. Hope not. Hope you're a Christian. Hope you follow the Lord. And we can get all of this talk out of our mouths about being just terrible, terrible people. Quit living up to that standard. I'm just not good enough. Well, be good enough. Be a Christian. Do what God told you to do. Do good. Let's live right. Nineveh seemed to figure it out. David's got it figured out. He says, I'm weak. I need help. Not that I had a bad upbringing or my chemistry's off or whatever. He said, I'm weak and I need help. I have bad motives sometimes. I have things in me that are contrary to God. And I'm not going to make excuses for it. Be careful of those excuses you make for sin. David talks about his pain. My soul is sore vexed. It's like being trapped at every turn. Like every little bit of potential enjoyment in life is punished by someone's selfishness. You ever feel that way? It's like the waters are poisoned. I thought I could enjoy this. But my selfishness or your selfishness has made this thing just unbelievably burdensome. The place I thought I'd get fresh water from, I can't get it. Why? Because people are selfish. Sometimes I'm selfish. And so we just poison these waters. It's like the devil, you know, he poisoned the waters and leave, and you don't even know where the poison came from. But David is in this situation. His soul is just vexed. It's just, I can't get out of this wall. I can't get away from this. I try to find joy in something, and I can't. I can't do it. You know what that means? Lord, I need help. I need help. I desperately need help. So then he goes on to say, verses 4 through 7, you could say answered prayer requires, number one, it requires me to be honest with God. And that means I stop believing I'm entitled to things. As much as you and I, they're just entitled people. Independent Baptists are the most entitled people. Sometimes they're the most entitled people. We got it right. It's about us. We got the right things. We got the right this. We got the right that. Everybody else, whatever. A lot of it's not true. And it's some of the most entitled thinking. Everything kind of culminates with us. We're the generation. We're the generation. You're not the generation. The generation is Jesus Christ. He's the generation. And so much as you're in Jesus Christ, that's where the blessings are. He's entitled to God's blessings. He's entitled to the Father's blessings. And so much as you're in Jesus Christ, so much as you follow the light that you're given, then you can partake and participate with the heir, with the Son of God, who in him is all spiritual blessings, according to the Apostle Paul. That's what he says in Ephesians. In him are all spiritual blessings. He's the one. And so you could say this answered prayer requires me to be honest about myself before God. And that means I need to listen to what God says about who I am. Who am I? Not what I think I am, but who am I? And when he points something out about my life that I don't like, don't make an excuse about it. Well, I had a bad upbringing. I got this, whatever, chemical problem, biological problem, whatever the thing is. No, it's just called sin. It's called selfishness. It's called you doing what you want to do, and now you're making excuses about it. You know what being honest with God is? All right, Lord, you said I'm a liar. You know what I am? I'm a liar. I've lied. I lie to people. I make excuses for myself. I'm a liar. Okay, now, you and the Lord are on the same page because he knew what you were, and now you know what you are. Now you can get help. You go to the doctor, you want to find what's the problem. Well, we need to figure out what is the problem. Not how you make excuses for this pain and this ailment. What is the problem? The problem is cancer. That's tough to hear, but if you have to hear it, then you have to hear it. If I have to hear it, I have to hear it. This is why people were so opposed to the light. We're just so opposed to it. But David gets it. He's a man after God's own heart. He understands answered prayer requires me to be honest about myself before God. Second thing is, answered prayer requires me to wait on the Lord. He begs God to intervene. He says, "Return, O Lord, show up. Please help me. I need help. I understand who I am. I understand I'm weak. I understand I have sin. I also understand that I am too weak to deal with the multitude of enemies I find myself in between here." He says, verses 4 through 7 really, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Save me so that you can honor your goodness." Don't save me because I'm entitled to your salvation. Save me to honor who you are. You're good, you're merciful. Save me for your mercy's sake. "For in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" If I die, what am I going to say? If I die in this case, what am I going to say? I can't praise God anymore. I can't say anything to you anymore. I'm dead. What if my enemies find out, they kill me? What are they going to say? They're going to blaspheme. They're going to say God's not with them. That's not true. "For in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies." Answered prayer requires me to wait on the Lord, just like it requires David. David says, "Return, show up, please, Lord. I need you to show up. If you are not here, you are my salvation, you are my help. And if you don't show up, I don't have any salvation. I don't have a deliverer. I don't have any help. I need your help." Which means don't get hasty. Don't try to solve it yourself if it's not something that's your responsibility. Because this is what happens. In the waiting, we get hasty. We jump ahead of God. And we want to get things sorted out quickly. You know, when the Lord answers prayer, sometimes there's a lot of things that have to be sorted out before He gets to you. There's other moving parts in this world besides me. And so other things have to be kind of sorted out and put in order. And then He can kind of get to the thing that's really troubling my life now. So David, Lord, he says, "I'm going to wait. I'm waiting specifically on you." This is when David talks like this about just he's weary with groaning. "All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears." This is David's depression. This is I am tired. I am tired of living my life, looking around and thinking, "Where's the next enemy coming from?" I'm tired of living in that life. I'm tired of living my life in such, I hunker down in my bed and I cry and I just can't find any light here. All I find is I think about who's hiding behind this and where are they coming from. This is David's depression. He feels hopeless. He feels helpless. You know, depression, it really feels like it's your responsibility to live and to carry around emptiness and hopelessness. Sometimes that's what it feels like, I think. But you're not allowed to die. You're going to have to carry around emptiness and hopelessness. And you're not allowed to leave. You're going to have to carry it around. This is David's depression. Just looking around, everything is trouble. Everything's burdensome. There doesn't seem to be any light at the end of this. Where is the help? And in situations like that, the temptation is to stop waiting. Get hasty. Maybe try to fix the thing yourself. Maybe try to get ahead of God and just, all right, Lord, if you're not going to move, then I'm going to do something about this. That's the temptation. It's like, Lord, this is getting urgent. This is getting urgent. It's getting bad. David, all night. I mean, how do you get worse than that? Every night I cry myself to sleep. Does it get any worse than that? Every day I just look out and I'm thinking, where's the next enemy coming from? Where's the next evil going to show up? You feel like you're just in a den of snakes. That's David. This is David. Lord, I've got all this pressure to do something, but I'm waiting. So he says, return, Lord, help me. I need help. I don't want to cry myself to sleep at night anymore. I don't want to look out my window and wonder, where's the next evil coming from? I don't want to shake hands with somebody and wonder, are you the enemy? I don't want to do that anymore. And David says, my temptation is almost overwhelming to handle this myself. But Lord, I am waiting on you. So if you want answered prayer, the second thing is, it's going to require you to wait. And wait through some pretty tough stuff, probably. Because you're waiting on the Lord to do something, not for me to be able to do something, or you to be able to do something. You're waiting for the Lord to show up and correct your perspective. Yeah, the person you're shaking hands with isn't the enemy. You don't have to cry yourself to sleep at night. You don't have to do that. Here's some hope. Here's some purpose. Here's some light. Here's the next steps to take. That's what I'm waiting for. David says, this is the second thing of answered prayer. It requires you and I to wait on the Lord. It requires us to be honest with God. It requires us to wait on the Lord. And then lastly, this, verses 8 through the end here, or wherever it is, where are we at? There it is. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Now it's confidence. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Answered prayer, finally, it requires me to be on the right side of God when he answers. For every act of destruction, in some cases, is an act of destruction for some people, and then for others, it's an act of mercy, depending on which side you're on. And if you want to be on the side that God answers, you've got to be on God's side when he answers. So David says, let them deal with the punishment of God. David's enemies, they'll be scattered when God answers. That's going to happen, and David's confident of it. It means that when the Lord chooses to answer, though, you'd better find yourself on the right side of God. It's a double-edged sword that way. I mean, it really is. What is salvation to some is damnation to others. So David says, I am putting myself, I am on the right side of this. And that's not arrogance. That is just confidence. It's confidence that you see even in the New Testament, and even more so in the New Testament. Confidence that you are doing the right thing. David's doing the right thing. He's living the right way. He is lined up his will with the will of God. And Lord, when you answer, I'm going to be on your side when you answer. I'm not going to be against you. I'm going to be on your side. You want to see answered prayer? Be on the right side of God when he answers. Maybe sometimes we're not. That's the problem. It can be the problem. So in this little psalm, you'll see David, his situation. You'll see his confession. You'll see his request. Then you'll see his confidence, where he's, Lord, I'm waiting on you, and I know you're going to answer. I fully expect you to give me the help that I need in this situation. That's trust. That's faith. That's believing God. And David's specifically believing the God of Israel, the words of God that he had at this time, the scriptures, the old covenant in Moses, all those things that are written before David. And he got enough out of all of that to understand. He had a relationship with God, and that relationship, he was in line with the will of God. He knew enough about the will of God. So David admits he needs answered prayer. And I would say, thing you can learn from that is, David's situation is much more dangerous than we find ourselves in. But if David needs answered prayer, and he understands he does, you and I need it. This is why this thing is written down. And there's a way to go about getting answered prayer, and there's a way to go about God ignoring your life because you don't live the way God wants you to live. You're not honest about your situation. You're not honest about who you are. So all of these things prevent God from actually doing the thing he needs to do with you. But when all those things are lined up, now God can work. Now he can answer this. Now he can deal with this the way he needs to deal with it. And I don't want to make this... I hope in sermons like this, it's not... The thing you need to get and I need to get is the answered prayer, the encouragement to live right, to be honest about your life with God, and to line your will up with the Lord's will so that his answer is going to be a help to you. So be encouraged that way. It's not just sin, and I know there's a lot of bad stuff, and it's a lot of dark stuff before you get to the light. And David lives it. He just lives it out. And fortunately, he wrote it down. And it's helpful. Like Jesus Christ would say, well, Paul would say it actually. The Lord would talk a little bit about it, but Paul would say it directly, that the things that are written for time are written for our learning, for our admonition. So we understand how God works, how God works with individuals, and the responsibility we have to him. And then the obligation is he obligates himself to people under these circumstances. This is what he does. So maybe you find yourself in a situation where your prayer life hadn't been what you like it to be. We all probably have been there or are there. Let this be an encouragement to you. God does answer prayer. You and I have a responsibility in that. It's not just, we're just going to say something to God and he's just going to, boom, I'm on it. No, he tries the hearts. He wants to see what you're about. He wants to see if you're going to be honest with yourself about your situation. He wants to see if you're going to follow the light you're given. And then when he does answer, unfortunately, sometimes it's bad for some people and good for others. You want to be on the right side of him when he answers. So I hope that's helpful. Let it be an encouragement in your prayer life. It'd be an encouragement that God does hear prayer. Be encouraged to do the right thing. Be encouraged to follow the Lord. Be encouraged to be honest with yourself and with God about your life. All right. Ben, you got a song for us? What you got?
301 in the hymnal. We'll just sing the first verse, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Page 301. Just the first one in the Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care.